Wouldn't it be great if life just stopped when everything was happy?
Amen.
At that moment, that first little memory comes out and the ball is all glowing yellow and everything is perfect and everything is happy. Wouldn't it be great if you could just stay right there? Never have to experience sadness. Never have to experience anger. Never have to experience fear. Never have to experience disgust. You just could just be happy. Well, we're going to talk about this word happy this next 8 weeks. You see, this past summer, you guys know I'm a movie lover. If there's a new cool movie coming out, you probably know where to find me on opening weekend because I'm going to probably be there watching it. And if it's appropriate, not only am I going to be there, my wife is going to be there. And if it's really appropriate, not only am I going to be there, my wife's going to be there, but my kids are going to be sitting there too because we're just kind of a movie family. And this past summer, this movie came out that it impressed me. Now, they stole my name. I just want you to know that. When we did Inside Out earlier this year, I named mine before I ever saw a movie clip from that. But the movie was called Inside Out. It was from the Pixar people. And that's the starting clip from this particular movie. And it chronicles the life of this little girl named Riley. But it doesn't focus on Riley herself. It focuses on what's going on inside of Riley. What are the emotions that she's dealing with? And throughout the movie, we get to meet fear, who is represented by purple. We get to meet anger, who is represented by red. We get to meet joy, who's represented by yellow. We get to meet sadness, who's represented by blue. And we get to represent disgust, who's represented by green. And we'll talk about imagination here in just a few weeks. But we meet these characters that are working inside of her head that are making the outward things happen. And I began to thinking about that. Isn't that kind of the way it's supposed to work with inside of us? See, we're all trying to live this happy, committed life. We're all trying to figure out how to be happy in our life. And it really comes down to, listening to the voices in your head. Now, that might scare you a little bit. But you know there are voices inside of your head, right? There are things that go on inside of your head that you never say out loud. Well, you try not to. Sometimes it slips out. Depends on who's driving the console at that moment. But it never comes to ask you because there are voices inside of our head that help us make all of these decisions. Now, if you're living the Christian life, if you're following Christ, hopefully the person at the console is the Holy Spirit, and that's the voice inside of your head. But let's be honest, we don't always let him stay there, do we? We fight the Holy Spirit for control of those voices inside of our head. And we're all trying to figure out how to live happy. Happy. It's kind of an odd word. We've been using this word this year to talk about commitment. And we're going to talk about this word happy because Jesus talks about it. He talks about it in these things called the Beatitudes. These are eight little statements found in Matthew chapter 5. So if you want to know where we're going to be, you can just start turning toward Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to start. Eight statements that Jesus made. And every single statement starts with this word blessed. Blessed are is what he says. He kind of comes out and says, blessed are, but you know what? Blessed isn't the word that we think. Usually when we think blessed, that means God is going to bless us. Did you know that, blessed is equal to the Greek word makarios, which means happy. So when Jesus is using these terms, really what he's saying is, happy are the people. Now, that causes me problems because I read these eight statements and these aren't happy statements. They aren't the things that I usually equate with happiness. But you see, the problem is because I have the wrong definition of happy. I have the joy definition of happy from the movie where I just keep pushing the button and the baby keeps cooing and all the good things keep happening. Jesus isn't talking about the word happiness as in this self-centered, self-contained happiness. He's talking about the word satisfied. This brings us to an interesting question. Are you satisfied with your walk with Christ? Are you living a life that is making you satisfied? Or are you just out there trying to figure out what's the next big thing? Well, Jesus realizes this is going to be a struggle, so Jesus gives us the happy recipe. He gives us the recipe on how to make life satisfied, and he does it in 8 simple statements. And the first statement starts out with this idea of humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and I hear that word, I hear poor in spirit, and poor and happy don't usually go together. Because usually when I'm poor, I usually think people that are unhappy. Usually when I think of poor, I think of people that are lacking, people that are in need, people that have something to give. And then I think poor in spirit, I immediately want to think sadness. But Jesus is talking about this word, humble. Blessed are those that are humble. See, humble simply means having or showing a modest or low esteem for one's own importance. Now, I'm sort of getting that. You see, because when I think of myself more important than I really am, then you know who's driving the console of my life? Me. And inevitably, when I'm driving the console, it doesn't usually end up happy for me. It ends up complicated. Because I tend to make things complicated. So Jesus is saying, hey, look, if you want to understand happy, if you want to understand satisfied, we have to start with the humble. And I guess I want to know is, why do we start here? Well, it's because God values it. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. That is why Scripture said, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. You see, when God looks out upon a life that is living a life of humility, somebody that is humble. Now notice I didn't say humiliated, okay? I'm not talking about humiliating yourself, but the idea of humble. When God looks out and sees that you have the right perspective on your life, it says that he has favor. You see, the reality is if I don't allow myself to be emptied, if I don't allow myself to be poor in spirit, if I don't allow myself to become humble, then I can never be filled. Have you ever tried to fill an empty glass, fill a full glass? I can say that correctly. You know, you got the glass sitting there and it's all full of water and you decide you want milk. So you just start pouring the milk into the water and what happens? You have a mess. If you want a glass of milk and the glass is already filled with water, what's the first thing you have to do? You have to dump the water out. It has to get empty. It has to be to the point where there is room for something else. And that's what humble is. Humble is the process of emptying oneself. Now, I could stand here all afternoon long or all morning long, or we could talk all the way through the fellowship supper about how important humble is and how we're supposed to be humble. But the truth of the matter is, if you want to understand humble, all you have to do is take a walk through Scripture. Because Scripture is filled with people that struggled with the idea of humility, but ended up finding it. Let's talk about Isaiah when we talk about these humble people. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 says, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. You see, humble people, they understand they don't belong in God's presence. That's what happens. Isaiah is a prophet. And he's a very good prophet. He's a very popular prophet. And things, Isaiah's prophecies are going well. But the reality of the situation is that Isaiah gets a vision and he is invited into the presence of God. Now, you would think this mighty, powerful prophet would have absolutely no problem standing in front of God. But then when he is standing there, what does he say? Woe to me. I am standing before God Almighty. And it says, I cried out, I am ruined. One translation says, I am undone. You see, humble people realize we don't really belong in the presence of God.
We find that in a story that Jesus tells when he talks about a tax collector and a Pharisee praying. This is how the tax collector felt about himself. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He was not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This tax collector was standing in the temple and he was trying to pray to God. And it says that he kind of stood from afar. It says he beat his breast. I won't attempt that because I'm wearing a microphone and that could sound very, very bad. But he actually beat his chest because he realized he was approaching God Almighty. And he was humbled by the experience. He realized he didn't belong there. We see this in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. We have the Apostle Peter. Surely he's a worthy person, right? I mean, this is the great Apostle Peter. And when he meets Jesus and he gets to go out deep, we've studied this scripture quite a bit, and he gets to go out deep and he comes back in and he sees all the fish and he looks at Jesus and it says, when Simon Peter saw this being the miracle of the fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. When he was standing there with Jesus, when he was right there face to face with who Jesus was, it was immediately humbling when he realized it. Because you see, when I began to look at God, I realized just how far I am from God. What about the disciple whom Jesus loved? Surely he's worthy. Not really. John gets almost the same experience Isaiah had in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. He too is allowed to get a look at God, and this is what it says. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. John saw who Jesus really was, and he fainted. He fell at his feet as if he were dead. Because being in the presence of God, he was humbled. He was afraid at the very idea of who he was looking at. You see, because humble people begin to understand, I am only here because God allows it to be so. I don't deserve what Jesus did for me. I didn't earn it. God didn't look down on me and say, wow, you're kind of cool. I think I'll do this for you. No. We are here because God loved us. And we need to understand, we didn't deserve to have His grace and mercy. He gave it because He loved us. And that, friends, is a humbling thought. Of course, there's another thing about humble people. Not only do they understand they don't belong in the presence of God, they devalue their accomplishments. Listen to Paul, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Paul was quite an accomplished individual. Paul had studied under the greatest philosophers that were out there in the Jewish nation. Paul had started churches across the continent. Paul probably knew several languages. Before becoming a Christian, he was on the fast track to the political success that was out there. Paul said, you know what? All of those things that I've done, I count them as rubbish. The NIV uses the word garbage. If I can just have my relationship with Christ, that's what's important to me. That's what a humble person is looking for. They are happy, they are satisfied, because the other things that are in this world, they just aren't real important to them. Now, I got to tell you, that's not me all the time. Okay, that's not me most of the time. Yesterday was one of those really, really rainy days, and my kids came and asked me what I'm going to do today, because they're looking to be entertained. And I gave them a sad report. My plans had not gone much past the remote and the reclining chair. I had intentions yesterday of just sitting there and just watching whatever I could find to watch, maybe a college football game, maybe a movie, I don't know, but I really had not intended to move much beyond that chair, because I was just going to lay there and just kind of be a couch potato for a day. By the way, just so you know, it didn't work. But that's okay. But the idea here is that my accomplishments, everything that's out there, I devalued them. I was just going to sit still, and I was going to wait on God yesterday. I like my reclining chair. I like my TV remote. I like my cable. I like my house. I like my cars. I like my things. And sometimes all of those things, they take a precedence over other things. What God is trying to say in that voice in my head, my precedence doesn't always go the way it should. I don't devalue the things in my life. I don't devalue my accomplishments. Think about it. We like to parade our accomplishments. It's why we have things like resumes to get jobs. It's why we like to talk about the good old days when I was in high school and I actually could fit in smaller size clothes. We like to think about those days. It's why we like memories, because we like to remind people how great things were. But you know what all that does, don't you? You focus on all that stuff and you begin to get proud. You begin to look at your life and you begin to say, God, look at me, look at all I've done, look at all I've accomplished. And then we're not very humble people when we do that. And the amazing thing is the more I value my accomplishments and what I've done, the less satisfied I become with my own life. Because you know what I need, don't you? More. So if I'm going to learn how to be satisfied with my Christian life, I'm going to learn how to be happy and committed at the same time, I'm going to have to devalue those things. In fact, John tells us we're going to have the mindset of Christ. This is what he writes in John chapter 5, verse 30. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. See, we're going to have to change the way we think. We're going to have to change those voices inside of my head. If I want to be happy. If I want to be satisfied. Now, that's tall order. Because I want to tell you something. That means changing the way that I do business. And so if I'm going to change the way I do business, I have a question. What's in it for me? What is it that I get if I decide to humble myself before God? What is it I get if I begin to understand I don't deserve any of this, if I begin to devalue my accomplishments, if I begin to take the mindset of Christ and I begin to change the voices inside of my head, who I'm listening to, what do I get? Well, Jesus tells us in the statement, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We talk a lot about the kingdom of heaven. Usually we talk about heaven itself. We want to understand the benefit. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 through 4, about this kingdom of heaven. This is what it says. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of a child is the greatest of the kingdom of heaven. See, that's funny. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 through 4, Jesus talks about the idea of becoming children, if you want to understand the kingdom of heaven. Now, we talked about this verse before, and I want to make sure we get the word right. He did not say you become childish, okay? He says, but you have to become children. And I began to think about that benefit, and I have to start pondering, and that's, did you realize children are very humble? They are. You see, children are naturally self-centered. Don't believe me? Hang around them for a little while. Children, when they want something, and they want it now. Babies, when they're hungry, they cry. When they need their diaper change, they cry. They become angry. They become upset. They are self-centered individuals, but you understand they're also very humble. There are three basic reasons that children are naturally humble. It's because, well, they're vulnerable. Children are vulnerable. You think about that little baby that they were holding in that video, and that baby could do nothing for itself, could it? If the baby isn't fed, the baby would stay hungry. You see, children are vulnerable. Children are dependent. That's a hard thing for us to remember. Not only are they susceptible to danger, but they are ultimately dependent, all the way up until they become adults. I know teenagers like to think that independence starts at a certain age, but let me tell you something. You're independent when you don't have to come ask mom and dad for money. That's independence. You're independent when you have to, can you take me somewhere? But if you think about it, children are dependent. They have to depend on their parents to get them where they're going, to provide for their needs. They have to depend on their parents all the time. And as they become adults, they become less dependent. But Jesus says, you have to become like children. You have to become dependent. Children are naturally humble because they are open. You ever try to teach a child? I mean, a little child. You teach them something and you say something, you better be careful, because you know what? They're going to take you literally. They're going to take you just as you said, and then you're going to have to try to explain when you were just kidding or you were just joking. We got a picture this week, and I won't describe the picture to you, but it showed up in my email, and it was a great laugh. You can ask Dean what the picture was, but I'm not going to explain it to you. But we got a picture, and it made us laugh, and I responded back with a little skippy line that made me laugh. And Benjamin was standing there when I responded back. And Benjamin was so scared that I had upset Dean because he had sent me an email and I responded back. He said, Dean's not going to like that. He called me a cyber bully because he thought I was being him. Like, Benjamin, I'm joking with Dean. Dean will understand that this upset him very, very much because Benji is an open kind of child. He thought it literal. He was upset about this. I got to tell you, we had about a half hour conversation about sarcasm, about what it meant to have conversations, because this upset him greatly. But that's because Benjamin's kind of got an open heart. He hasn't had all the years to build that hard, crusty shell wrapped up around it. And so Jesus tells us, if we want to enter this kingdom of heaven, we're going to have to humble ourselves just like that. God desires us to be his children, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. This is the essence of kingdom living. We become humble before God, and we begin to listen to God, and we begin to put ourselves in the position of being under God, and then we become a shining example of our Father. That's what Jesus is after. So I guess I have to ask the question, what must I do to be humble? There are a few steps that we need to take if we're going to live a humble life. First thing we must realize is we cannot be self-satisfied. Luke chapter 12, verses 18 through 19. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store up my surplus grain, and I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. The retirement plan. Isn't this how we think happiness is achieved? I work my entire life and I build up this wonderful little nest egg, and then at the end of life I get to sit down and just to eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus called this a foolish way, because this is a self-satisfying recipe for happiness. Humble people aren't self-satisfying. They are looking for God to satisfy. According to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5, I can't be proud in my heart. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. I have to set my pride aside if I am going to be humble. That's important. Because if I cannot set my pride aside, then I am going to keep feeding the beast and the voices inside of my head, and it's going to keep telling me to live my life, and I'm never going to understand what Jesus meant when he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because I'm never going to be satisfied, because it's never going to be enough. I have to realize my own sin. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came to this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This is Paul again talking. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, and so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might be on display of his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. If I'm going to be a humble person, if I'm going to be satisfied, I have to be willing to admit to the fact I got sin. I got things in my life that aren't right. I got things that's got to change. I cannot remember the last time that I actually sat down and really tried to go through that kind of a practice before. You see, I can make it a one-time thing. You know, I prayed my prayer many, many years ago, but no, this is something that has to be ongoing. This conversation with God that, God, I got problems in my life. Because when I begin to look at those problems, I become humble. And then I have to confront that spiritual emptiness. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of your life handed down from you from your ancestors." See, there's this idea that it wasn't by the money. It wasn't by what your accomplishments are. That's not how the books got balanced. I do this experiment every at the end of every month. You sit down and try to balance the checkbook. Okay, that means you sit down and you look at the bank statement that comes in, and I look at all the things that went out and all the things that came in, and then hopefully if I add it all together, I come at the end, I've got the same balance the bank does. Unfortunately, a lot of times, you know, I'm usually balancing them off by $1 or two, a penny or two. Sometimes in my favor, sometimes in the bank's favor. But ultimately, I have to accept what? Unless I can find an error on the statement, I have to accept what the bank says is the balance, right? I kind of have to humble myself before the bank at that point because the bank says this is what's there. God says, I'm not here to redeem you by silver and gold. I am here to redeem you by a humble life lived for me. You see, I have to cast myself on God's grace. That's humility. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help us in our time of need. Do you find yourself in need this morning? Yeah, I'm in need of it to stop raining. I'm tired of rain. But you know, that's not really my biggest need. My biggest need is I need to have a restored relationship with Christ. And this restored relationship, well, it begins with this idea of humble. That first voice that raps in my head, I have to fight the will, the desire to go out and make myself great. Instead, I have to humble myself before God. I have to be able to experience life much as a child does. I have to be willing to put myself in God's hand and say, you know what? God, I have to have you take care of yourself. I am vulnerable, dependent, but I'm open to allowing you to help. So this morning, I want you to begin thinking about this idea. Are you humble? Are you poor in spirit? Are you willing to accept God at face value? That's important. Because if we're going to live the happy, committed life, again, that word happy, not, woo, we're going to have a smile on our face, everything's going to be all great all the time. Life is going to have struggle. Life is going to have difficulties. But if I'm going to live a satisfied life, it begins with the idea of humble. Making myself humble before God. We're going to do a time of decision, and I want you to ponder the idea. Maybe you're here today, and you've never taken this first step of humbling yourself before God, even to the point you've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Let me encourage you, come on forward. We'll sit down. We'll talk about what it means to actually cast yourself upon God's grace. What it means to accept God's mercy at face value. We'll sit down and put somebody with you. They'll turn scriptures and help you understand it. But maybe you're here today and you've done that part, but you're trying to live the happy, committed life, but you're still trying to do it with the resume. You're still trying to impress God. Let me help you out. You can't do it. God is not impressed by our greatest work. God is impressed by our greatest humility when we allow God to work through us. So maybe today is that day that you begin to talk about what it means to humble yourself before God.